We turn tonight to the Psalm 145. The Psalm 145. During 2011, the Trinitarian Bible Society appointed some of their men, some of their speakers, to lecture on various subjects concerning the Authorized Version. And my subject was the Bible, the noblest monument of the English language. It is indeed the noblest example of the English language. But to me, the greatest thing, we always think that poetry is the most exalted form there is of the use of language. And yet English prose translates the poetry of the Hebrews and does it more than justice. I'm going to read to you a few verses of Psalm 145, just that you might grasp the cadences. I might not do it very well, but I'm sure that you'll feel the rhythm, the flow of these wonderful things. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. And so on through the psalm. It is a wonderful translation into English that we all understand, English which is memorable, English which flows. The Bible is indeed the noblest monument of English prose, and that prose more than excellently translates Hebrew verse. That was introduction number one. Introduction number two is this: Psalm 145 and 146, 147, 148, 149, 150 are all praise. So it is a foretaste of both the subject matter of glory. And it is a foretaste of the delights of glory. There is not a single supplication in Psalm 145 or onwards. The last supplication in the psalm is at the end of Psalm 144. 144, verse 11, which begins, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our gardeners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labour, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Now, in the Psalms, that is the last supplicatory prayer. All the rest is praise. And Psalm 145 is a psalm of praise. I think it would help you if you were able at some time after this evening to read the remaining psalms together, following Psalm 145. It would give you some idea of the scope of praise that is envisaged. I'll just give you a little comment from every psalm from then onwards. But Psalm 146, Psalm 146 in verse 4, has that powerful expression about a man's death. In that very day, his thoughts perish, Psalm 4. And in Psalm 147, verse 3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Psalm 148 and verse 7, praise the Lord, in other words, from the earth. Praise the Lord from the earth. Psalm 149, these words in the last verse, this honour have all his saints to execute upon them the judgment written. This honour have all his saints. Paul says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And where does that appear in the earlier scriptures? Well, it appears there. So these following psalms set forth in detail the matter for praise. There is some of that, of course, in Psalm 145, but Psalm 145 is predominantly personal. Predominantly personal, of praising the Lord for things which we have experienced. I will extol thee, my God, O King. Now, the word extol refers to praising God. But it has this sense. Extol means to lift up. I will lift up thy name. I will elevate thy name. How? By praise. Now, the scripture often links praise and thanksgiving together, but I've often told you that praise is saying how excellent something is. Thanksgiving is giving thanks for what is given. They're not the same. So if we put praise and thanksgiving together, which we're entitled to do, we must exercise our minds on the difference between the two. We praise the Lord for the things that he's done and made. We thank him for what he has bestowed upon us. I will extol thee, my God, O King. Our life's pleasure, our life's work is to elevate the Lord. We can't actually elevate the Lord, but we can elevate him in our thinking. We can elevate him in our praise. And this is pleasing to the Lord. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I merely say that it's a wonderful thing that our friend, our Father in heaven, and our God is King. We belong to his kingdom. We are citizens of his kingdom. Our first priority is the Lord and his kingdom. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Isn't that real nicely on the tongue? I will bless thy name forever and ever. Sweet cadences. But the thought which they carry, I will bless thy name forever and ever. No giving up, no letting up, perhaps increasing in power with the experience of years. But I will bless thy name forever and ever. Let's say that when it's mentioned in that verse, it means forever and ever in this world. Let's say that when it comes to the next verse, I will praise thy name forever and ever. We can think of everlasting. There's no difference in the words, probably no difference in the intent, but it gives us the chance. Forever and ever in this world, we'll praise him. Forever and ever in the world to come in his presence, we will praise him. Every day will I bless thee. If you talk, we used to have Jewish neighbours. And if I went and asked if I could pray with her, she would always say yes. And if she anticipated me, she would say, "Will you bless me?" And she would mean, "Would I pray with her?" Now, when God blesses us, it is the Almighty bestowing upon us the things which he has made and declared. When we bless God, it is no such thing at all. Blessing God is just a synonym for praising him. Excuse me, I'm still having my blepharitis. So every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. What does a soldier do every day? Well, he polishes his shoes, he irons his uniform, he cleans his rifle, he does whatever before he even starts. I will bless thee every day, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. So when it comes to glory, the things that we praise God for and the things that creation praise God for are spelt out in the next few Psalms. For example, in Psalm 148, verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapour, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Inanimate things. They praise the Lord by being what they were made to be and to do and to perform. And all nature groans because of the travail which has been inflicted upon the earth. But here you see, all creatures are called by doing what they are made to do. They praise the Lord. And added to that list, kings of the earth, inanimate ones, and all people, princes, and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. So this is what the universe should be doing now. And it is, of course, what the new creation will be doing in glory forever and ever. Praise is a great exercise of the mind. You have to think about what it is you appreciate. You have to meditate upon it. You have to locate it. You have to separate it from other things. And then you lift them all up in praise to God. When we praise God forever and ever, we praise him for his being. Now, his ways are unsearchable. Every single thing that we see created here, every beauty, every holiness, every color, every tune or melodic formulae, these were all in the heart of God from the foundation of his being, and there never was a time that he was not. But these are his. These are him. This is God. Can we ever search that out? But we may praise him for the incidences of it which we know. Springtime, you may praise God for the colour of flowers and their different types and their scents, or the birds and their ability to fly and to migrate and to lay eggs at a different. But praise needs to single out the things. And these are the things that are not spiritual, except that to praise the Lord is always spiritual. But the universe as it is, and us among them, praise the Lord by isolating his excellences in our mind and spelling them out before the Lord in praise together. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Well, here you see the excellency of the English. Great, greatly, greatness. Three different words for great, three different usages in the same verse. But because the Lord is in and of himself supreme, he is greatly to be praised. And as I've suggested, there is no way we can get to the bottom of how God is in himself. Which means, of course, it follows that we shall never cease to have matter to praise for, because we shall never plumb the depths of the being and the heart of God. But what we know, what we receive, what we've heard of is excellent. And we may praise him for things that are past and things that are present. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. In John 17, Jesus prayed not only for his disciples at that time, but for all them that should believe through their word. In other words, every generation shall hear the message that those first apostles preached. One generation shall praise thy name to another, praise thy works to another. Now, I read to you the passage about the Song of Moses. For this reason, it is a song of triumph and therefore a praise, but it is particularly over the conquest of the Egyptians in the matter of the Red Sea. If they'd mastered that well, they would have had no problem with the crossing of the Jordan in a similar way. But we speak of the works of God, the things which he's done, things which the Bible records, in order that generations to come in their day may know what God is capable of, may appeal to him for his ability, for his strength, and lean on him hard for the effects of their day. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. This is God's way, of course, of teaching. This is God's way of passing on the divine message. One generation tells the next, they tell the next, they tell the next. It's the same message, the same Lord, never mind whether the culture is different or the situation, but one generation praises his works to another. And then you have this little, not quite what to describe it. I will speak, men shall speak. I will declare, they shall abundantly utter. Sort of antiphony. I will speak of the glorious honour of thy majesty and of thy wondrous work. How do you express the praise of the Lord so that you may say with David, I will speak of the glorious honour of His Majesty. So you pick out things which in your life or your understanding had vastly affected and changed your life and situation. And I will speak of thy wondrous works. That means historically, the crossing of the Red Sea, the Passover, the plagues of Pharaoh, and all the things that have happened since. We are to speak of them. Sunday school teachers to Sunday school children, parents to their children, and so on. Experienced Christians to young Christians of whatever age. I will speak of the glorious honour of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. So the whole of the Christian community will speak of the great things that God has done. And of course, that includes the greatest work of all, the work of salvation. Men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. Terrible, because in many ways they are judgmental. Preach the gospel and reject it is a terrible act. The things, of course, that happened in the Red Sea are terrible acts. The number of people who died in the matter of the fiery serpents and other times in the wilderness were terrible acts. And that leads us to fear and to pray that the terrible acts of God will not be put upon our generation for its refusal of the gospel. I will declare thy greatness. Always going to be a losing battle, but always a very wonderful battle to think of the things of God and tell others about how great he was and is. We're trying to put across to the Monday Club children that God is great and the ways in which he's great. He creates, he sustains, he provides, he saves. These are great, great things that man cannot do, and they are to be set forth. I will declare thy greatness. And they, the generation of Christians, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. Abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. Spelling it out in detail, perhaps. Abundant utterance. Frequently spelling it out. I will abundantly utter. But it does speak of abundance. God always speaks of abundance. He does everything in abundance. And men shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing, as Moses did, of his righteousness. We read in Revelation that, in verse chapter 4, rather, in Revelation 4, that those there sing, "Worthy is the Lamb," because of creation. Then in chapter 5, you get, "Worthy is the Lamb because he was slain for his people." And then in chapter 15, you get the whole difference again, that they sing of the worthiness of the Lord. So here we are. They shall sing of thy righteousness. What I meant to say was in the last one, they shall sing the song of Moses and the Lamb in chapter 15, Revelation. And what does that mean? It means that the praise in heaven should be the praise of triumph. Because the song of Moses was a song of triumph about the Red Sea. And in a similar way, those who are saved will triumph over their enemies. The song of Moses and the Lamb, song of triumph. And that will be how we shall utterly utter the goodness of the Lord permanently, forever and ever, in glory. But it's good to start now. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord exercises grace. He chooses whom he will from an undeserving generation. All men and women, boys and girls, none of them deserve to be saved. And in his grace, God chooses some. Now, the purposes of grace, Jesus Christ agreeing with the Father in eternity to come, coming and dying on the cross, the Holy Spirit pleading the gospel in our hearts. The works of grace are called gracious. We don't mean by gracious, like we would sometimes talk in the world, that they're graceful, they're pretty, they're able to do things. It doesn't mean that at all. It means God's free gift conveyed to the undeserving. So the Lord is gracious. He deals with people not according to their sin, if they will believe the gospel. It's a mystery how he awakens those whom he will to receive that gospel. He's gracious. He's full of compassion. Surely you've discovered that. You've done this, and you've done that, and you know it's grieved the Lord, and you've repeated sins, and you've found that the Lord is full of compassion. He pardons, he forgives, he receives you, he restores you into his fellowship. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. So we should be compassionate as best we can, that we might deal with others as the Lord has dealt with us, that they might learn the ways of God. Through us, we might be the only person some people see who believe in God and who love God. Well, let them see compassion. He is slow to anger and of great mercy. You know that I hate modern social media, and the principal reason that I hate it, of course, is that it provokes immediate angry responses. The Bible teaches us to pray before we do anything. And God Himself is slow to anger. None of these things does social media show in its very essence. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies, sorry, slow to anger, and once again, of great mercy. Doesn't threaten like people do on social media. He's full of mercy, great in his mercy, of overflowing mercy. His greatness is unsearchable, and his mercy is great corresponding to it. And this lovely verse, the Lord is good to all. Possibly we should bear in mind here that mention is made in the Psalms following of his being good to all animals, providing their needs. He opens his hand and they're fed. But we're thinking all people, even if they're not believers, he is good to them. Think of the wonder of the brain, think of the wonder of the eye, think of the wonder of the ear. Unbelievers have this. He is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his work. He knows if a sparrow falls, and if we fall, he's very tender. The wonderful, wonderful picture in the scripture of the man who was a Samaritan, but he was the good Samaritan, and though a priest and the Levite overlooked that man for for religious reasons, this Good Samaritan was tender towards the one who was severely injured, accompanied him on his own ass, made sure he was comfortably ensconced, said if more was spent on him than he had given the innkeeper, he would return it, but not spare anything that would make that man better. The Lord is slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And is Aesop in his fables, who has this picture of a man who's wearing a very great heavy coat, and the wind says, "I will get it off him," and proceeds to try and blow it off him. The sun shines with great warmth, and he voluntarily takes it off himself. Well, we're not particularly interested in Aesop, but his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord, I love David's expression, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." People getting on to us don't help us, but gentleness, voluntarily, so to speak, like the sun and the man voluntarily taking his coat off, gentleness soothes and helps and speeds restoration and is well received by anybody in any sort of trouble. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Well, we looked at Psalm 148, and there it's spelt out of all the works that will praise the Lord. And the difference here made between the saints, the believing people, they'll bless the Lord. Only mankind has the ability to think and to reflect. And mankind may think, and saved mankind may reflect properly upon the goodness of the Lord. Thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom of the Lord, the kingdom of Christ. This is the kingdom in which the Lord delights. They shall speak of the glory of his kingdom and talk of thy power. We may think of the power to save, but whatever it be, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. It is our job to make known to the sons of men the praise of God, that they should praise God, that they should love God, that they should be saved by God. And what it makes the majesty of the kingdom the most glorious is that it is an everlasting kingdom. The Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And when we join that kingdom, our future is just as everlasting. I say our future because the Lord was everlasting in the past. We can't be that. Though we may be ever called everlasting in the mind of the Lord, who knew us all before anything was known about us anywhere. But thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. That's the power of the Lord, as well as the tremendous prospect for believers. And then perhaps the verse is nicest of all in the whole psalm. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. You need help when you fall. Maybe it's the surprise of it. Maybe it's the pain of it. Maybe you've broken a bone. But you need help. And the Lord upholdeth all those who fall. We're now thinking of those who fall, particularly believers who fall in sin. The Lord upholdeth them. They're saved. They're his precious one. And he will restore them. He will lift them up again. He will send them on their way rejoicing. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The reason I read Luke 13 about the woman who'd been bowed down in for 18 years was just simply to show you a fulfillment of this particular verse. The Lord raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Bowed down physically, bowed down with sorrow, bowed down with fear. But whatever it is that grips us, the Lord raiseth us up. He raiseth up those who are bowed down. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. The Lord calls to himself those whom he helps. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. The ravens cry, all creatures cry, and the Lord gives their food. And it's a wonderful thing. And with human beings, particularly believers, they themselves receive many benefits from the Lord. We look to him and he gives us all his good and wealthy things. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord inflicts famine or drought, that is a terrible thing because his normal work is to open his hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He's holy in all his works. The Lord is near, nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if we call upon God through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be very near to us because we call upon him in the one who is true and who has done the truth by bearing our sins upon the cross. He will fulfill the desire of them that fill him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The word save could have either meaning here, either of saving initially spiritually or bringing them safely into the eternal glory. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. This honour have all his saints to be with him on his throne and bearing judgment upon the wicked. It's a terrible thought, it's a thought we hate. But it's called this honour have his saints. This honour, Psalm 149, to exercise judgment in the judgment day upon those who have turned away from the gospel, who have turned away from what can be seen of God in creation. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his name forever and ever. The whole universe is called upon to praise him. in the case of the inanimate things by being who they are, and in the case of animate people by loving him for his salvation. Well, I hope I haven't wearied you on a hot day too much, but it is a lovely psalm, and I pray that you will always enjoy it. Now, I've been going randomly among the psalms, and I've one more, and I think then I'll begin a new series. Don't promise, I might do two more, but I will soon begin a new series, but we'll certainly, God willing, have a psalm next week.